when you've lost your possessions, and when there seems to be no hope for further provision. As you're standing to your feet this morning, we're directing our attention to Luke chapter 18, for it's here that we find the parable and the story of a persistent widow. Verse 1 tells us that he teaches them and shows them this story, and he's encouraging them in this to see that we should always pray and not give up. In verse 2, he begins the story and he says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" So what you see here is a picture of a woman, not just any woman, but a widow woman who keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. Verse 4 says, "For some time he refused. But finally, after she had come many times, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God, even though I don't really care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Or will God not bring justice to those who keep coming and keep coming and keep coming? They keep coming in the day, and they keep coming in the night.'" Though they're in verse 4, that it seems like their answered prayer is taking time to get there, and they're going through a trial that has lasted for some time. They're going through a test that has lasted for some time. They're in the midst of circumstances that's been overwhelming them for some time. There is something to be said about a woman who's a widow who just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, because eventually, when she comes, she will not be put off. He finishes and he says in verse 8, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This morning I want to teach and preach and motivate you to remember to always pray and to never give up. Heavenly Father, this is a room of people who have many beginnings and have many starts, who are excited about the opportunity for you to bring about the finish and the ending. They're trapped in the middle of for some time. Many have come this morning and they're out of possessions. They're out of position and there's no hope for provision. So this morning, let them see their life and their story in this story of a widow woman, that they too might find where to go when things are low. God, you open their ears and you open their hearts. And God, you show them your path. And I pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Now, before you're seated, I want you to find about three people and tell them, "I have a good feeling about you this morning." Last week, maybe not, but this week, I have a good feeling about you. The story of a woman. And not just any woman, but a widow woman. It's through the story of this woman, this widow woman, that the Lord is trying to unlock the woman in the man. Shout, "There's a woman in me." More than a country western song, "There's a woman in me." Here is this audience of men, and Christ is teaching them the life-changing truth about persistent prayer. And he borrows from his storybook a story about a woman. These guys are male. Generally, guys are. And he's taking something they're not, but from the something they're not, he's teaching them who they are. and who to be when there is no possessions left and you've lost your position and there appears to be no hope for further provision. And so as they're seated at the table, they begin to hear him describe this woman as a widow. Now, widows and orphans were the most vulnerable of all of God's people. And in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find that the prophets put a premium on the body of Christ or the church taking care of the widows and the orphans. In the New Testament, this word widow is used figuratively of a city forsaken. The word widow represents a woman who, because of the death of her husband, has lost her social and her economic position. And we find that if a widow had no children, then it made the situation that much worse. Because without any heritage to come, without any generation to help her, she was all alone. And so as the disciples are sitting there, they're watching Christ use a story about a woman who has lost her social and her economic position. A woman who has had a past, but she's living in a present position of loss, which is much greater than her past, and holds for her no hope for her future. Ever stood there before? Where you're sitting in a place in your life, you're standing in a place in your life, and you look back at all the pain you've gone through, and you feel like a widow. You feel like everything you've gone through has cost you everything you have. You've lost provision, you've lost possession, and you've lost position. Shout widow. And as you're standing there, and that's what you see out of one eye, you can't help but see out of the other eye a future that holds no hope and no help for it getting any better. You look around you and you have nothing to look forward to, and all you have to look back upon is one loss after another. This is what the disciples were hearing. This is what the disciples were hearing the Lord teach on, and this was the figure he was using to teach them persistent prayer. This situation could get no worse. This is as bad as it could get. We find ourselves in trials all the time, and we sometimes console ourselves by looking at ourselves in the rearview mirror on the way to work, and we find ourselves saying to ourselves in the rearview mirror of life, at least it can't get any worse. And about that time, there's a sound, and that's our back tire blowing out, and we're headed for the road, the side of the road in life, fixing to try to change it with a spare we don't have. I used to make fun of that little lawnmower tire they used to put in my trunk and call it a spare. But I found, as funny as it looks, that car runs a lot better on four wheels, even if it's a little lawnmower tire, than with three wheels and a rim. Have you been there before? This is where girlfriend is. She's down in life to the little lawnmower tire. She's got nothing else. She's alongside the road of life. She's looking back and she's lost everything she ever had. And in losing everything she ever had, it gave to her only eyes to see. She'll never have anything more. Now we find that the Bible encourages Israel over and over again. Is the Israel nation admonished to treat widows and other socially disadvantaged people with justice, that God himself stands as their protector. I'm sure as the disciples were hearing this, they were beginning to recognize, wow, this is a woman down and out who now will see God as her protector. She has no one else to turn to. She used to have a husband that would take care of all this. She used to have the husband that when things went bad, the husband would go to the light company. The husband would go to work. The husband would whip the kids at the end of the day. It was the husband, if she had kids, that she'd say, "You wait till your dad gets home. He'll be here in 10 minutes. And suddenly, just by that threat, those children went from the children of the corn to the children of the Most High. And some of you are those children. She had nothing. And not only in her nothingness did she have nothing, but she didn't even have children to put the something of her future in. And so this is what they're hearing. This is how important that picture of this widow woman really is. In fact, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1 describes Jerusalem as a widow. And it describes it in such a way that it refers to a destroyed and plundered Jerusalem. Friend, Christ knew what his disciples would be facing then, And Christ knows what his disciples are facing now. He knows there will be time in your life when you pray that it seems like somebody pushed the pause button on your prayers. And there's a constant waiting for answers. That there's a delay in and a delay with your prayers. He knew that you would and could feel like denial is what God was saying in your delay. But I want you to start getting that in your spirit this morning. And that is simply this. Delay is not always denial. Notice here that this widow woman refused to be denied. She refused to allow herself to accept the fact that delay was the same as denial. And Scripture says she kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming. And in just a moment, we're going to act that out. How many of you believe we might just do that? He knew that as disciples, you and I would walk through places in our life. And he knew that it would seem like our prayers weren't working and that our hopes had left us and waved goodbye. And he knew the power of his word when it said that hope deferred makes a heart weak. And that when we get weak and lack hope, we begin to make painful choices that lead to painful consequences. You see, there's some things that the widow woman knew. And that's what I want you to begin to see this morning. The widow woman knew some things. And these are things that you and I need to know and keep in mind. This widow woman, she went to a city. It was the same city that she was living in. Meaning that the judge that she needed in her life was in the place she lived. Friend, there's a judge in your life. There's a judge in your circumstance that you need. It's in your city. It's in your place. It's in your problem. In the midst of all this widow woman was going through, she didn't keep battling her enemy. What did she do? She left the ground of contention, and she went to find the judge. That's very important that you understand that. She comes before this judge. She's no longer coming before her enemy, but she's saying, I need relief. I don't need revenge. I need for the law to step in on my behalf and avenge me of my adversary. I am going through it, and my enemy is not letting up, and he keeps coming, and he keeps coming, and he keeps coming, and he keeps coming. Just when we get something marked off of our God things to do list, he's back with more. And she realized, and she knew, you can only go so far sometimes in your battle with the enemy, That sometimes you just have to let the enemy stay where he is, and you have to appeal what you're going through and what you're fighting at another level. Now I want to talk to you about the law. She's a New Testament mama. She's a New Testament woman. She would have known the Old Testament law, and that is what she used to work for her advantage. She knew as a result of the Old Testament law that she had a legal right to stand where she was standing in front of the judge. She had a legal right to be there and a legal right to her blessing. She knew that God would be her glory. She knew God would be her lifter. She knew God would be the avenger and the protector of the widow. Now, do you know that? Now, she knew that. Now, I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 22. Because it's in Exodus 22 where we find another passage that refers to the widow that teaches us the widow's legal rights. Keeping in mind that as we look at the life of the widow, we recognize as believers that many times we are in experiences in our life just like the widow. Now, as you're turning to Exodus 22, I want to remind you that the book of Exodus is filled with God beginning to reveal his law to the Israelites. Now, it was through the law that the Israelites learned more about what God was like and how he expected them to live. In Exodus, we find that he gives to them the law in three parts. The first part is the Ten Commandments. And just after giving the Ten Commandments, he then begins to tell them, here's what the civil law is going to be. This is how you will live your lives on a day-to-day basis. And when you live your lives like this, there will be a blessing. So he's teaching them that they are to live their life like this. This is the law. And this is the standard of God. And when you live this standard, you will have at your disposal the blessings of God. The third part of the law is not the civil law, but the ceremonial law. And that dealt with how to build the temple, the purpose of the temple, and that each of them had a responsibility to come to the temple and to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, because the temple was the place that God's presence dwelt, where a holy God would come and dwell with an unholy people. Now, it's here that we back up and we find the standard for widows. This is the law for widows. This is what taught the woman where to go when she had nothing. This is what gave her the right and the privilege to stand before the judge and to command her blessing. She didn't earn it. In and of herself, she had nothing that could be done to reserve this place for her. This wasn't something that she could do. Hear me. This was something that God did for her. God gave her this place. And just as you can't earn that place, God knows that. And so God gave this place to you. You have a right to come before a holy God and present your case and present your enemy and allow His law and allow His justice to serve His will and His way here on earth. You can come with courage and you can come with confidence, for a high priest has cleared the way for you. The blood of the Lamb has purchased that path for you. And therefore you can go boldly and you can go confidently. You can leave your enemy in one place and you can go before a holy judge in another place, and you can do more worshiping than you can warring. And so it's here that the standard is established. And aren't you glad that it's not people that establish the standards in your life? But God just steps forward and says, you know what? I'm the standard. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the provider. I am the Jehovah Jireh. I am the Jehovah Nissi. I am the Jehovah Shalom. And when I say to your enemy, peace be still, he has to sit down and he has to shut up, because he's not dealing with the widow woman anymore. He's dealing with the God of the widow. And long before she came into being, I set the standard. This is what the widow knew. This is what God wants you to know, that in the midst of having lost everything, there's a place that you can go. There's a standard. Now, this is God writing His word through Moses. He simply puts it like this: ye shall not afflict any widow, any fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, or in any wise, and they cry out at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and those who afflict widows and fatherless children, I will kill them with a sword. I think that's pretty understandable there. Yeah. Don't touch the widow. Don't touch the fatherless, because God has already gone before them and He's made a provision for their loss. There's somebody that's here today. It might just be one person, and you've come and you feel just like that widow. You may be male, you may be female, but I'll guarantee you, you're one of the two. But you've come and you just feel like, man, I've lost it all. This adversary has stripped me of my possessions, of my pride, of my position, and of my hope for anything ever getting better in my life. And you've come and you've wondered, well, where do I go? What do I do? And from somewhere long ago, something in your heart said, when you have no place else to go, you go to the rock. You go to church. There's something there waiting for you. And I believe this is for someone, and I don't know who you are, but I believe you needed to hear this thing I'm about to say. And I'm about to say it next Sunday. So if you'll come back next Sunday, you'll hear that thing I'm about to say. I want you to spend the next 7 days in fasting and prayer. I don't want you to eat a bite of food. I just want you to drink water. And we'll know you by the gauntness in your face. You won't even have to announce yourself next week. But here's what I think somebody just needs to know. That it doesn't matter how much you've lost, God has made provision. It was in His plan all along. Even when you messed up the dream He gave you, even when you had a vision for something greater and it was your mistake, it was your failure, it was your loss, I don't know who you are. You just need to know that God factored your loss in. And when he factored in the loss was long before you lost it. And long before you lost it, he had still established this standard. And this standard is here for you this morning. And this morning is about getting back what you lost. Now, I don't know who you are, but we'll see you next week. About 15 pounds lighter. Now, I want you to go to verse 23 of Exodus 22, because this is what the widow woman knew. She knew the law. And I want you to see how she came before the unholy judge. Now, keep in mind, he's teaching about how even an unholy judge, an unholy adversary, can be overcome. Some of you are thinking, well, that's good, because that just describes my boss. It says in verse 23, if they cry out at all. This is a certain kind of cry. Now, I love to watch mamas with their babies. It's amazing to me how mamas know their babies cry. Even when that baby's 49 years old, it's amazing at how mamas know that baby's cry. And how that baby's cry gets that mama's attention. It doesn't matter who's talking. It doesn't matter what's being said. It doesn't matter what's going on. The moment that mama hears her baby cry, ouch! The merry-go-round of life stops. I told you I was going to act this sermon out. And what does that mama do? She inclines her ear because she recognizes the cry. Now here's the widow woman who's lost everything in life, her past, her present, her future. She would start again, except there's no place to start again because she has nothing to start with. And so she cries unto this unholy judge. And this kind of crying is found of a widow's heart in Exodus 22 and verse 23. And it comes from a primitive, for those keeping score. It's a primitive root of a Hebrew word which means to shriek, by implication to proclaim in an assembly. So that's what she was doing. In an assembly of people, she started shrieking. Now, yesterday at Luby's, it was just like the Lord to give me a real-life living example. There was a young girl that came in that could not have probably been more than 5 or 6 years old, and she was a shrieker. Not a streaker, she was a shrieker. And this family had gotten their food, and it appeared to me that in this family of six, it was probably a mom, a dad, two brothers, her, and maybe a grandmother. As they came out of the line, she looked up and I looked at what was on her plate, and it didn't surprise me that she was a shrieker, because she had Jell-O and cake and chicken fried steak and mashed potatoes, and I was shrieking. And I watched her as she watched. Actually, I hadn't seen her yet, but I'm imagining this. Let me back up, because I've got to make the story right. As it happened, she must have spotted the television, because I heard her before I saw her. And when I saw her, it was just on the other side of having gotten her food. And she had probably just come off the conveyor belt there at Luby's. And I'm assuming that she looked up, saw the TV, and then she saw a cartoon on the TV that made her shriek. And it was at that moment that she just lost all reality of what was going on around her. And I mean, she started talking at a level that was on my last nerve ever before I heard the first note. And I was thinking, you know what, baby? That's not one of my baby's cry, but I'd sure like to silence that cry. And this little girl, when I finally followed the sound to where she was, she found the first place to sit down, and there was not enough room for everyone to sit, so they couldn't sit there. But that didn't stop her from wanting to sit there. And she started shrieking, "Mama, mama, mama, there's that show! And the mama, coming up, and I won't want to sit here! And mama, I want to sit, my favorite show! Blah, 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 blah." Every head in that audience of people in that restaurant turned to her, thinking, surely there must be a new law for orphaning children. And you could tell the mom and dad was trying to really talk to the child and try to coach the child into sitting somewhere where everyone else could sit. But that really didn't matter to the child. She wanted what she wanted, and she wanted it right then. And what she wanted right then wasn't necessarily what she needed right then. You see, sometimes you and I, what we want isn't always what we need right then. And God will give us a delay so it can come in a time that we really do get what we need and not just what we want. But right now, we haven't learned anything. As the scripture says, he's looking for some faith in our earth. And he's wanting to develop some faith in our earth. And so he allows there to be delay, but delay is not always the same as denial. Well, that girl got going and she was just shrieking. And she finally ends up in the middle section of Luby's. And how many of you are really hungry right now? They got this wonderful pan-grilled tilapia over there. Have y'all ever tried that? They take that and they keep it real juicy, throw a little tartar sauce in there with some mashed potatoes and brown gravy, wash it down with their like 6 or 7 layer chocolate cake. Honey, if you have never met the Lord, after that cake, you will see the Lord. He'd be high and lifted up. You feed your children, they'll be high and lifted up from that chocolate cake all day long. She eventually gets to the place where she can see the TV and she has her way. She went shrieking. It was a piercing fingernail down the chalkboard kind of shrieking. What I want you to see here is that many times when we are in the midst of recognizing that we've lost it all, we start complaining and we start whining. It has the sound of shrieking in it, but it's not the sound that captures God's attention. But we are responding to what we've lost. We're responding to losing it. We're responding to realizing that we have nothing to look forward to. And so that pain comes out of us as a cry. It's a weeping that endures for a night. But the moment you begin to praise God, even if it's by faith and not by feeling, it changes your whining and your crying into a shrieking and a worshiping, and a worshiping that begins to move God directly to the place you are, and it reminds him that you're a widow and that you've lost everything, and it causes God to begin to rise from the throne and remember his standard, because he hears who you are and where you are, and he knows just what you need. The widow woman, she knew the law, and she used the word to its advantage. When you're in the midst of losing it, grab the law, grab the standard, and begin to walk around shrieking. And instead of allowing yourself to adopt an attitude that whines and doesn't win, use all that negative energy and let it be channeled through the word of the Lord, and begin to grab the word of the Lord and walk around your house, walk around your life, walk around the circles of your life, and you start saying, God, he's not given me a spirit of fear, but God has given me a spirit of power and love and a soundness of God's mighty life and abundance. This weapon that's been formed against me, oh devil, I know you brought it in my life to take me out, but baby, look, after having done all, I'm still standing. You're the one kneeling. You're the one on the way out the door. My God is just about to speak for me. If it hadn't have been for God, the fire would have burned me. If it hadn't have been for God, the flood would have drowned me. If it hadn't have been for God, the darkness would have defeated me. But look, devil, the light's coming on, because the word's coming in, and I was a widow once, but I just found somebody who will be my husband, somebody who will be the glory and the lifter of my head. I'm not what I was. I am what I'm going to be. I am the man, and you better watch out, baby, because the thing you brought to take me out is the very thing taking me in. Woo! The widow woman knew the law. When you know the word, honey, that's all you need to know. It's not who you know. It's what you know. Yeah. And she knew life and not death. Come on, somebody. I need a little help here with this one, because she knew it was one thing to suffer a type of loss that felt like death, and a whole nother thing to choose to live in that loss the rest of her life. He's saying, disciples, look at that woman. She had every reason to lay down. She had every reason to quit. She had every reason to commit suicide. She had every reason to quit going to church. She had every reason to believe what everyone had said about her. She had every reason to take that alcohol back onto her lips and begin to drink away the pain. She had reason to go back to the drugs. She had reason to go back to the past. But something in her began to rise up. It was too legit to quit. And it began to rise up, honey. And she began to choose life and not death. See, you're not looking at a man that preaches this from an absence of trials and tests. You're looking at a man who chooses life in that test and not death. And that's what the woman chose. She didn't use what energy she had left to feel sorry for herself and to have self-pity and send out invitations to her pity party. She didn't use it to get on the phone and grab and complain about all the things wrong in the church. She didn't use it to get on the phone and drag and tear everyone else down to how she felt. She didn't sit around and say, "Oh God, somebody else is going to have to go for me. All these years I've gone for others and now there's no one to go for me." That woman was a woman.
see, here's the key.
In all the dramatics, don't lose this truth. She had a choice to make. She chose not to live in her loss. And some people never choose to live any other place than their loss. And when you choose to lose by living in your loss, that's all you'll ever have to look forward to. Some of you, that's rhema word for you. You need to just choose to not live in your loss anymore. You need to go ahead and make peace with it and say, it's over and it's done with it, and I am so over that. I am so over on depression. I am so over that depression. I so divorced that a long time ago. I walked out on it like weeks and months and years ago. I'm so over living an impure life. I am so over that. Goodbye, drugs. Goodbye, alcohol. Goodbye, chocolate ice cream. Goodbye. Here's where I want to leave you. She refused to live in her loss. And she, in that refusal to live in that loss, chose not to quit. And so she cried. So she prayed. So she proclaimed in a loud, sharp, shrill cry and scream. Now, Luke 18:5 finishes the story that says that she became too bothersome to this unholy judge. He was driven crazy by her. She became a nuisance with her praying. She became an annoyance, an irritant. She made him nervous. She flustered him in her expressing of her irritation. And like I said just a moment ago, Scripture says, I love this part, that he thought, I can't put up with this woman. She's going to wear me out. And I'm an unholy judge, and I don't care about God, and I don't care about people. But she will wear me out. And you see her this morning, point around, say, point. And here's what the disciples realized. They were like the wind. That many times in life, they arrived at a place that would cost them everything. They would lose their position, their possession, their hope for any future of permission. And in that moment, rather than live in all that loss, they could allow the faith in them that's too legit to quit, to rise up. And that they didn't have an unholy judge they had to convince. All they had was a holy father waiting to hear their cry. And it says that that woman, busy. When a woman gets busy in a church and she becomes a busybody, that's one of the signs she's not praying. And maybe sometimes if we were more busy than our praying, our bodies wouldn't be busy than all our crying.
Good. Come on.
Oh, I heard you women were with me a minute ago. Oh, you were strong. You were mighty. There's nothing like a woman who's got her hair in place, her makeup to cover, and she's coming accessorized. But now when I'm talking about the place that the enemy can take advantage of in a woman, suddenly I don't have quite the captive audience. Did somebody dismiss the women? You see, a busy woman in prayer is too busy to be crying. But a woman crying has become too busy to pray. But he speaks to his disciples when you lost it all. And you feel like you're going under. Pray. Coming. And keep coming. Because if you can wear out an unholy judge, then how quick can a heavenly holy judge who made you in his image be moved? And that when you come and keep coming, it shows him there is faith in your courage. And it's faith. And so she just bothered the dickens out of me. How long has it been since you got beyond all the exterior stuff with your problem and just really started to pray? I'm saying praying. The forefathers of our faith used to use the term and it was called Praying Through. And what that virtually meant was you got down to the altar and you stayed there until the altar got to you. Now, that's kind of a missing concept in this 21st century. See, the woman had no one to prophesy over her. So she couldn't be dependent on the prophetic word. She had to be dependent on the law from the written word. The woman had no money to go to a conference. She had no place, no convention, no great speaker. All she had in the beginning was the word. So this morning, friend, you may have no one, but you may have nothing. Welcome to the call. That's the quote. That's the path to the place of His presence. Or to the first one.
I'm looking for some people that are not afraid to even wait for an altar. They're going to answer the altar. They're going to come and they're going to keep coming. And they're not going to let delay be the same as denial. That they're going to say that that's just something that God's got planned for me that's going to be better. Go ahead right now and come and keep coming. Right where you're standing. Just start praising the Lord. Just start reclaiming your past. Start reclaiming your present. Start reclaiming your future. There is a spirit of praise in you. I've been waiting all morning long to hear it. You're as widow women refusing to quit. You're going to come and you're going to keep coming. Oh, I feel somebody getting their leaping, dancing, rejoicing back on. Oh, you're not in a church that wants to be contained by every report of the enemy. This woman knew that God's word and God's word alone had the final word. It not only had the first word, but it had the final word. And like her, you're here today and you're in the middle. You've heard the first word, but you're waiting for the final word. And right now you better rouse up and in your praise declare this thing that the enemy brought against me. It is final. It is so over. I'm not afraid to let you go. I feel it.
I'm just trying to describe to you as a minister what I feel. I've been doing this, it seems like, all of my life. But it's only been 24 years of my life. But there are times you feel in front of people that the person on the inside of them, the real overcomer and the conqueror and the more than, is jumping up and down saying, just let me out. You're still on the outside, but you're not still on the inside. And that's what I hear. I hear the cry of the widow in many of your hearts. And you're measuring on the outward what you should do and what you could do. And what will they think if I do the thing I've never done before? You know what they're going to think? They're going to think you're on your way to your blessing. So I'm just waiting for you to get it. There are some people, you're just waiting. You're just waiting. Oh, I just feel somebody jumping up and down. And you're supposed to go on the outside with what you feel on the inside. I feel somebody's running around on the inside. And I'll tell you what, it's going to break loose when you start acting it out on the outside. You come to the right place. I told you I felt good about you. You're going to feel good about you before this day is over. Go ahead, come on. I'm going to draw that praise out of you. Some of you have never praised this way before. Hey, your praise has cost you something. There's a lot of pain in your praise. Go ahead now. I'm not going to let the music carry us. I'm going to let our purpose and our destiny carry us. It's liable to be a Holy Ghost takeover, a Holy Ghost party in this house. I feel like there is a cancellation right now in the room taking place. Somebody who had been served, not divorce papers, but the spirit of depression and suicide. Those were the papers served against you. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, I have canceled that order. And I have sent it back. If they'll praise me, they'll feel the effect of that thing falling off of me. Oh, I hear your praise. Go public with it now. There's another way of doing things in this battle. You're leaving the enemy in the trenches and you're going to the judge and you're appealing him and you're appealing to him. Let out those shrill cries. There's something beginning to break in this house. There's something beginning to break. There's something beginning to break. There's something beginning to break. Andrea, there's something beginning to break. It's all over you. It's the glory of the Lord. It's just beginning to break. God, this Holy Ghost power is what we need. There's something beginning to break with your praises. You're drawing him to the place where you are. I feel healing. Healing is sweeping through this building. The widow woman lost sight of what was going on around her, and she followed tenaciously what was going on inside of her. She lost sight and she lost ears to hear what they said and what they thought. And she thought of one thing. And she thought of that one thing is, God, avenge me of my adversary.
That's it. That's it. That's it. I see people starting to come out of the woodwork now. Sometimes you got to leave where you're standing and come to the altar and change your place, so to speak, to find the standard. Sometimes you have to come down to establish the standard. So you got to follow what your heart is saying. I need the men in this altar. I need some men who know as disciples how to pray. I need to see some men who know how to shout, know how to dance, know how to pray through, know how to come to this altar and alter their world where they're praying. Your future's in your praying. Your future's in this crying out. I refuse to be denied. I refuse to be denied. I refuse. I refuse to come away empty. I'm going to keep coming. 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 And after having done all the keep coming, I'm going to keep on coming. See, I think that widow woman had grief. I think she was praying from her grief. It made a grieving sound. People don't sound the same way at a wedding as they do a funeral. She was grieving. She went thinking it was a funeral, and God made it a wedding. God is about to do the same in your life. As you're at this altar as widows grieving, God's going to turn your funeral into your future. Enough is enough. This is when and how I change my children's future. This is when I embrace their destiny. This is when and where I release strength. This is where I find my strength. Oh, there's something to be said about people who will just keep coming to an altar. And that's a sign of faith and not a lack thereof. For denial is not the same as delay. And we've been delayed, but we will not be denied. Oh, there's a praise coming forth. There's some men of God. I hear you. I hear your praise. You've been praying. You're going to start praising. And praise is going to wreck the place. That's it. That's it. That's a new generation of praise. That means there's a new season coming. There's a new hour coming. There's a new day coming. I want to just talk to you for a second before we go. As we've entered this new year, I'm sure that each and every one of us has entered with a sense of renewed hope. At least we hope so. And to some degree, maybe we've even entered this year with some renewed blessings. But how many of you know the enemy contends for every bit of ground we seek to establish dominion and authority over? The first week of the year, I got a phone call from my father, my earthly father, and I could tell by the sound in his voice on the recording that things weren't well. And so I called him back and he said, "Son, I've been at the doctor. I went in on New Year's Eve and I didn't get home till New Year's Day late. They have found something wrong in my body and they think it looks like cancer." And so he began to share with me what they thought and what they were going to do. And so as we've walked through this the first few weeks of the year, we have found that indeed the doctors are saying that he has cancer and that he has cancer in his bladder. And they're telling him all kinds of reports. Now, what I want to do is make sure you understand that this is a 72, 73-year-old man who hasn't for most of his life practiced an aggressive type of faith. I have found, though, and I told Dina this over and over again, I don't even feel like I'm talking to the same man. Because now he talks in terms like he's never talked before. I'll ask him, "Dad, how is everything going? When are the tests? I hope to be there for this or I hope to be there for that." He said, "Son, don't worry about me." He said, "The word of the Lord says that by his stripes I'm healed." He said, "Son, I know what the doctors are saying, but inside I still hear another report." Now, my dad does not talk this way. This is not the man I knew. And friend, that's what the widow experience does to you in your life. When you get ready to come out of it, you come out something that people have never seen before. And you get on with what a life, an abundant life, looks like. And so in the middle of those great things that are happening to us, these are things that my family are having to walk out. In the middle of blessing, many times comes contention. And the enemy comes to contend for your faith, which is way too legit to quit. And for the first time, I have heard him begin to talk like people that he said, that's just not necessary. All that demonstrative, charismatic, emotional stuff is not necessary. And yet, in the hour of his trial, guess what's become necessary? The word that he spoke before that he said was not necessary is now the word that is necessary. And I've asked him a couple times, I said, "Dad, you sound good. How you feeling?" He said, "Well, I feel good." And I said, "Well, what is it that makes you feel so good?" And he's repeating things to me that I've heard him say. "Well, son, I was alone with the Lord this morning until I wasn't alone anymore." And I talked to him this week and he said, "Son, I just got off the internet and heard your message last week. Praise God, somebody's preaching truth out there." He said, "It sounded like y'all had a spiritual hoedown." I said, "We had a hoedown and a lowdown. Because the enemy's going down."
And friend, it is not an absence of trials and testings that you see in this pulpit. It's someone who chooses not to live in that loss and live in that place, but begin to move in the Word from that place and speak to my world what the Word says, and so can you. I think that believers in the 21st century have tried to find a religion and a church that gives them the ability to be right with God without any cost, without any price, and without any test or trial. But the Lord is, in His Word, very clear in 1 Peter that it'll be the test and the trial that marks you and demonstrates to others who sent you. And it'll be the test and the trial that shall establish you, strengthen you, stable you, and secure you in the kingdom of God. Friend, I want to talk to you because what you were is not who you are. And who you are is but a reflection, a small reflection of who you will be. Would you do me the privilege just to raise your hands unto the Lord for a second? I'm not going to make you do anything more than that, but I'm prophesying over you. As I was telling my dad's story and I was seeing my dad emerge from this cocoon of life, the engineering mind in him always felt like the emotions were not necessary in the worship experience, but I'm seeing my dad come forth and I don't even recognize this man, and I called to encourage him and he's encouraging me. And he's telling me, well, if they take it all out, that's less to keep up with. I mean, it's a list of things they're going to take out of him the 1st of February. He's like, oh, that's just less to keep up with. But that's what God's doing. He's taking some stuff out. And people better get ready. They're going to have to reintroduce themselves to you. Because you are a gentle. This is what I hear the Lord saying about you. I want you just to raise your hands. It's just kind of a sign of surrender. You are a loving man. You are a gentle man. You are a good man. The enemy has indeed sought to confuse. The enemy has indeed sought to cause great loss in your life, and yet because of who you really were and it standing up and becoming the standard, you are a new man. You are a new man. You are a new creation, and everything around you can begin to become new. God is healing your heart this morning, your emotional heart, your mental heart. He's just healing you. If you'll just close your eyes, I just pray healing over you. Kurt, put your hand on his shoulder. There's a healing going on in you. It's been going on for some time. You are headed towards a future you've never seen or ever, never even really known. You never had a mentor. You never had a teacher. You never had an example. But God is healing the boy in the man, and the man of God is coming forth from the man who once was broken. But He's healing you, sir. You have been in a time and a season for several months where He's just showing Himself to you to be real and true. And He's showing you who you really are. This lady on the end that has the choker and she's looking at me. Kurt, put your hand on the back of her shoulder. Ma'am, I don't know where you came from, but I know where you're going to. Weeping has endured for your night, but your joy is here in this morning. And your mourning, as in wailing and weeping, is over. Where you had to scratch and claw to get where you are, worship and rest will get you to where you're going the rest of the way. I want you to raise your hand. There is a healing going on in you. For every fractured emotion, for every fractured thought, for every insecure idea, for every vain imagination, your loss is over. Your loss is behind you. Healing right now. Healing, healing. There's a healing. Do you feel the warmth? I can feel it. Just, there's healing. Do you feel a warmth, like a warming sensation sweeping through your body? There's a healing in your emotions. I really feel a healing. There's a shifting. There's a changing of the guard. There's a healing in you. There's a healing in you. You walked into a divine moment and didn't even know it was coming. You didn't even know it was on your schedule. Didn't even know it was on your calendar. You were coming for another reason. You were coming for someone else. And God said, the thing is, you've kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And He's found faith on your earth. And now let your earth be healed. Healing. 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 Hey, little man, how you doing? You look like a preacher. Man, a good looking one at that. There is a powerful spirit of God's residue in this house. And sir, I'd say to you that indeed your dreams have been too small. Your frustrations have been too many, and yet your dreams have been too small. And yet the small dreams you've had are bigger than any man's you've ever known, with the exception of maybe your pastor's. I'm just throwing that in. That went from the Lord. But you've had mighty dreams, and with it has come mighty complications and frustrations. And you have been in a season that was intended by the hand of the Lord to wear you slap out. To where you can't get enough rest, you cannot get enough renewal, you can't get enough physical refreshing. And that this was all a part of God's hand confirming that your dreams, while they are big, they are too small. But He's teaching you, as great as even your small dreams are, you will never have in your ability the resource to pull them off. You'll never have the strength. And so God is teaching you at an early age how to do more with less. And this morning, as a young David before a giant in society and a giant in this nation and a giant before the generations, God is putting little rocks in your hands. These rocks are likened to little divine ideas, little ideas that will only come through prayer and through fasting and through waiting, that you've been busy going here, there, and everywhere, but God wants to refine you're here and you're there and you're everywhere, and He's going to start making very clear, be here and only here. Be here and only here. Don't go there and there and there and there and there, but just go here. That God is raising up within you sermons that to take on the image of these little rocks, and these are going to be supernatural seeds that when they're preached, they're not borrowed from any place but the throne room of God. And when they're taken by the tongs of the Holy Spirit off that altar and put on your heart, it's going to not only burn a path in your heart for God to dwell in, but it's going to begin when you speak it to burn a path for our young people to follow in. And I hear the voice of the Lord saying, we better get ready, because when you start to preach these rocks, you're going to start to pull down those giants. And when you pull down those giants, we're going to need a building that's bigger. Because young people are going to run from the north, south, east, and west, not to go do something fun just to do something fun, but to hear something that will bring back to them significance and value and worth. And the power of the Holy Spirit is anointing you just as David was anointed, in Jesus' name. It's okay, baby. That's the Holy Spirit just coming so strong on someone that they're slain in the Spirit. You've done that before? Four times. Hey, I need that much by lunch. Anybody else? Hey, friend, I'm not here keeping you. If you need to go, God in His strength and power and might's going to go. But when I feel God moving apostolically like this, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I can probably outpray your ability to stay. So don't feel guilty about going. But don't go if God is saying to stay. I have watched people linger and the best be saved for last. Like you, young lady, right here. You have this word over you. This is our Point Church pastor. She and her husband pastor the young adults. And I feel this in my prophetic heart. I've prayed over you many times. I've had the privilege to speak for you when you were in full-time ministry at another church. But there's always been a word that has always described the anointing in your life. And that anointing is, it's awed. Because you have a tendency even to sometimes be awed. When everybody in the house is sleeping, namely your husband and your cats, you don't go in the other room to read a book. You hide in the closet with a flashlight and read the book. Now, I know that from the natural. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has put an odd anointing on you. And this is not seen in a condescending way, but this is seen in an empowering sort of way, because the enemy will not see you and your anointing coming. Because when he looks at you, he would count you as less, and yet God has chosen you for more. You have looked and you have sought to be like others and to see like others, but God is wanting you to realize you will never see what others see, because you will never be what others become, because you are marked out as a pioneer and you are a trailblazer and you are old-fashioned and you are a fuddy-duddy, because you're going to be someday not a forefather but a foremother. Because you're laying the spiritual ground and roots for a new generation that are going to be marked by passion and by purity. And that's why those in this generation that don't have a passion for God and don't want to be pure for God don't get along with you. Naturally, their spirit for the world wars against the spirit of God in you. And you feel that and it gets all over you, and there's something that rises up in you and you can barely stand it. But what God is doing is teaching you how to stand under that, and he's teaching you compassion for that, because the word of the Lord in you is so sharp as an apostle and as a prophet. That's one side of the blade, and that will kill people if there's not the love and the nurturing compassion of the teacher and the pastor on the other side of the blade. And so God has been tempering you, little white cat, but not so that you'll lose your image or lose character, but so that you'll gain your image and have his character. And I speak over you now. There is a divine cancellation. You have never been understood and fully embraced at any of the other churches that you've served at. Not because you're not a wonderful gift to a church, but because most churches are allergic to that kind of passion and demand for purity unto the Lord. And so, yes, ma'am, you have been shunned. Yes, ma'am, you have been misunderstood. Yes, ma'am, you have been rejected. But the voice of the Lord said, I brought you out of that to bring you into this, because this sends you back to that as you reach nations and generations with a two-edged sword. And what's happening is all those words, all those rejections, all those people speaking against you, it's just been just like a beehive around your ears. And it causes you to have to wrestle with low self-esteem and insecurity and what's wrong with you. And what God is doing is a debt cancellation today. It's just gone. And that's what you're feeling. That's why nobody has to touch you. You're under the influence. Some of you in the room are like, I've been there before. You're under the influence because, honey, God's about to raise you up. God is about to raise you up. And I feel like it's just like you and Casey and Dina are almost walking as one. Because Dina has an unbelievable sensitivity to this new generation coming. And sometimes she has to tone me down a little bit. Now, baby, they're your daughters, and let's be human with them, and let's remember that. So she has to help me. But what I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say to you is that you are now going to begin to hear things in your ear in the capacity of what God's saying instead of what others have been saying. What others have been saying have been the thoughts and the imaginations that tear you this way and that way and keep you from really emerging. But you're going to emerge, and you're going to just be so confident in who you are, and that's just the way it is. Yeah, no fear. That's what I hear. No fear. What would your life look like if there was no more fear in it? Like this! Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, there is no fear. Heavenly Father, we just keep praying. Today is a day of release. It's a day of order. It's a day of apostolic unction. In Jesus' name. You've run and you've run and you've run and you've